Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary, and it's my pleasure on this Friday, July 21st, to welcome a guest to the podcast. Today we have reading for us Mr. Clark Skelton. He and his wife Anita joined our church about 2 years ago, and I can't wait for you to hear more about his life, his ministry, and his commitment to missions. Thank you, Clark, for joining the podcast.
Mary, thank you so much for having me on the podcast today. It's a joy to be here with you. Today's scripture is from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. It's the story of Jesus and a man named Jairus, and who was a synagogue leader, and his daughter, but also another woman who encountered Jesus along the way. I like to think of this passage as the unhurried or in-the-moment Jesus. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she had been freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Thank you so much, Clark, for joining the podcast today. I want to hear a little bit more about you. Tell us where you grew up. Tell us about how you met Anita, things like that.
Well, I'm the son of a Baptist pastor, and my mother was chairman of WMU and taught children's Sunday school all of my life. So I grew up as a preacher's kid. I have two brothers, an older brother and a younger brother, and one sister, a younger sister.
Did you grow up knowing Anita, or did you meet her later?
We met at Samford University, and in our freshman English class was the first time I ever saw her. And there were some pretty girls in all my classes, but when Anita walked in, I thought, "That's the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. I'm going to date that woman just as soon as I can." Only problem was she lived 60 miles away and I didn't have a car. So I thought, well, Lord, you'll have to change that if you want us to get together. And the next semester, she moved back to campus and we started dating, and the rest is history.
Tell me what you studied at Sanford and then about your career.
Well, I was a religion major, speech and drama minor. I had no idea. I was pretty sure I was going to major in religion. The only other thing I ever considered majoring in was math and science. And if I had not become a pastor and later a missionary, I would have coached and taught on the high school level. I had coaches that really influenced my life in a very positive way in high school, playing football and basketball, running track. And so the only other thing I ever considered doing was coaching and teaching.
So you were a pastor, and then you became a missionary. I want to hear a little bit about how the Lord called you into missions.
Well, Anita was the beginning of that call. We got married in July of 1976, 47 years this past week that we've been married.
Happy anniversary.
Thank you. We both had part-time jobs. I was going to seminary, and Anita had a full-time job, but it paid like a part-time job. But she was teaching kindergarten at a private kindergarten, the only thing she could find that year, even though she's a certified teacher. And we were preparing supper together in our little tiny apartment. When I say little tiny apartment, it was smaller than your office, the whole apartment. Mm. It was a tiny little apartment. We were fixing supper together, and Anita asked me, "Do you ever think about going to the mission field?" And I said, "Nope, never have." And she said, "Why?" And I said, "Well, because God, if he wanted me to be a missionary, he'd have taught me to be a missionary. My dad was a pastor, so I know how to be a pastor, so that's why I know God's calling me to be a pastor." Well, God's got a real good sense of humor because about a year later, we had a missions conference at Southern Seminary, and I didn't make a public commitment, but after 3 days, I told the Lord, "Wherever you lead, we'll go." And it took us 8 years to get from there to Korea, from that point to Korea, because Anita was an only child, and her dad died during my first semester in seminary of a massive heart attack. So we took a semester off and came back to Alabama and lived with her mother to help her mother get her feet on the ground for a semester, and then went back and finished seminary in Louisville, where I did my master's work.
And while you were in Korea, what was the majority of your work?
Well, I was what was called at that time a general evangelist, which meant I did anything a pastor did, from planting churches to developing existing churches, working in house-to-house evangelism, working in mass evangelism, you name it, I did it.
Did you have to learn the Korean language?
Yeah. We were there for 15 years, and people asked me, how long it took to learn the language. Well, we went to school full-time, 8 hours a day for 2 years. But that's not where we learned the language. You get the basics in that time. And I learned more language outside of school than I did in school. It gave my testimony for the first time in Korea when we'd been there 3 months. I had to just write it because I didn't know most of the words. I preached my first sermon when we'd been there 6 months. Korean people are very gracious because my Korean wasn't very good at that point. Still not great, even after 30 years, but I'm very fluent. I preach in Korean usually 2 or 3 times a month on average for our Korean churches here in Alabama.
Oh, wow. So even now you're continuing to work with Korean congregations. Tell us about that transition.
Well, I have always done some work with Korean people in Alabama ever since Korean people started coming to Alabama, which was about the time we came back from Korea in 2000. We went in 1985. We were there until 2000. The main reason we came back was not because it was our plan, but God, because of extended health issues in both my father and Anita's stepfather, who died from those health issues. God led us back, and we eventually resigned from the International Mission Board and began pastoring a church. First, I pastored 2 churches after we came back in the 23 years since we've been back. I pastored one for almost 10 years in Indian Springs, just south of Birmingham and Shelby County, North Shelby County, and I was there for almost 10 years, and then I pastored for 11 and a half years in the Selma area. All of that time, I did translation for Korean people, especially in the school systems, and it led to several people coming to the Lord. One of those families is still a member of our church here, in the Korean church here in Birmingham. They were a member of our church at Indian Springs for about 7 years while their boys were still in high school, and baptized the entire family, and they're still faithful to the Lord to this day.
It reminds me to ask you about your own faith experience. You mentioned having a dad who was a pastor. How did you come to faith in Christ?
I came to faith in Christ during a revival service at our mission church that we were a part of when I was 6 years old. We lived in Montgomery at that point. My dad worked for the State Board of Missions. He traveled a lot, and so my mother had a lot of influence in our lives, as my dad did, but both of them were instrumental in my coming to faith. My pastor, Harper Shannon, who's still alive, retired many years, and Harper is about 90 now, preached a revival in our little mission church. He was our pastor, but he preached the revival in 1960. Every night when he would give the invitation, my heart would just pound. I could literally hear it beating in my ears, and I'd never experienced anything like that. And for three nights, it was so strong, I figured out, sort of like Samuel without Eli, because I didn't say anything to either of my parents. I just said, Lord, if you're speaking to me, if you do this again tomorrow night, I'm going to go forward and accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And so the next night, my dad was not there. He was traveling. But the same thing happened. It didn't start till the invitation time. It ended when the invitation was over. But my heart started pounding again, so I stepped out and went down front and gave my hand to my pastor and said, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. And my mom had four of us, and that we were all at that time. I was second, so my brother, older brother was seven, I was six, my sister was five, and my brother was four. And so she was herding children. We always sat on the back, and I happened to be sitting. We had folding metal chairs because it was a mission church, and I just slipped out and went down front. She didn't know where I was. She was praying during the time as our pastor asked us to pray, glanced up, checked on us, and I was gone. And came running down and said, Clark, why are you down here? And I said, well, I wanted to give my heart to Jesus.
One connect that I want to make is that your daughter is in our church as well. Tell us about Sarah and her family.
Well, Sarah and Van Newell, our daughter and son-in-law, have been in Mountain Brook Baptist Church for over 15 years. They've been here for a long time, ever since they moved back to Birmingham from California many years ago. We knew that they had been very active here. We were very supportive, visited on and off through the years with them. Our previous pastor, Doug Dortch, was a good friend of mine in seminary many years ago. We went to seminary together. Later, when I retired and moved back to Birmingham, we came to Mountain Brook, and it was just God's doing, because we had thought we'd probably join Shades Crest closer to where we live or another church in that area. It's just a little closer than Mountain Brook, but that was never an option. God just led us here. It was very clear from our Sunday school class that we got involved in. We're in the New Upper Room Sunday school class. David and Laura Bryan's Sunday school class has been a great blessing to us. I don't get to go very often because I'm on the road most Sundays, but Anita's here most weeks, and Sarah and Van and Gideon and Isaac are here, and it's the first time we've ever been able to worship as a family in my ministry since Sarah was real young.
Tell us a little bit about Gideon and Isaac.
Well, they are two of our four grandchildren, and my dad used to say, and I didn't know how true this was until I became a grandfather, my dad used to say that if he'd known that grandkids were so much fun, he'd had them first. but being a grandfather is one of the greatest joys in my life, seeing my children raise their children, and Gideon and Isaac just a blessing to us, because when we moved to Birmingham, we actually had a house still in Indian Springs, and I was getting ready to retire from the pastorate, and Sarah said, "Mom and Dad, it's still 30 minutes from your house down there to our house. Is there any way you would consider selling that house and moving up here and close to us in Bluff Park so that you could help with after-school care?" And we said, "We'll pray about it." And 3 weeks later, we had sold that house and purchased the one we live in Bluff Park now.
One time when I was teaching, I was worried about it. And I came to you, Clark, and we had a good conversation just about how the Holy Spirit is at work. And you told me in that conversation that everything good in us is from the Holy Spirit. And that really freed me up. Tell me about how you learn to preach and teach and how you give it to the Lord.
Well, that came from our experience in Korea. Preaching has always been one of my gifts, and I love it. I have always loved it. But trying to preach in another language, especially in Korean, was a huge struggle. And in the early years, it was a real struggle. And another missionary who was one of my language school evaluators in my language when I was finishing language school, great friend who's with the Lord now, Arnold Peterson, he said to me one day before he evaluated one of my sermons, he said, "Clark, just remember that if the Holy Spirit doesn't translate for us, it doesn't matter how good your language is. The only one that can communicate the truth of the gospel is the Holy Spirit. And so whether it's in English or whether it's in Korean, it doesn't matter how well." He said, "We need to do our best because the Lord deserves our best. But the only one that convicts and the only one that convinces and the only one that connects is the Holy Spirit." So he said, "You just go out there and give your best to the Lord and the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest." And then he prayed for me. And when he prayed that prayer with that same intent, I just felt a peace come over my heart that has stuck with me ever since.
Before we close, I wonder if you want to make any commentary on the passage that we read today.
You know, the Bible is so full. It is jam-packed with such stories. And yet, we often read them as though they were just, you know, like they were a textbook or a business manual, instead of reading them like we would to children for bedtime stories and to hear the voice inflection and to hear the things, to feel the things that are going on. I try to put myself in Jairus' place. I have a daughter, Sarah, who's a member here, have a grandson who just turned 13 and a granddaughter who just turned 12 that lives in Dallas, Texas. She turned 12 just a few days ago. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old and she was dying. And he came and fell at Jesus' feet, trembling, and begged him, "Teacher, I believe that if you come, she can live." And so Jesus went. But along the way, because Jesus was always attracting a crowd wherever he went, there was this woman. And we miss the power of this. This is a woman with a menstrual problem. That's what her bleeding issue was. This woman had spent everything she had. She had nothing left. She had no hope left. But not only that, we lose the power because when women were menstruating, they couldn't go to temple. They were unclean. And so she hadn't been to temple in 12 years because she couldn't ever get rid of her uncleanness. And so it was more than just a physiological problem. She had a spiritual problem that was not from God, but from the laws of the Jews about what was clean and what wasn't clean and what was permitted in worship. But when she touched Jesus' garment, Jesus stopped because he knew that power had gone out of him. It, not just somebody brushed him, but the disciples were incredulous. They said, "Lord, what do you mean? Somebody touched your clothes? Everybody's touching your clothes." And he said, "No." And he kept looking. And the woman knew she had to come tell the truth. So it says, Mark says she came trembling because what she had done was wrong by the Jewish law. But instead of condemning her, he blessed her. He said, "Daughter, Your faith has made you whole. Go and live in peace and be healed. And Jairus must have thought, Lord, you could heal her later. My daughter's dying. Why are you waiting? But Jesus, and while the power of this drama is just so incredible, while Jesus is talking to the woman, men come from Jairus' household and say, Jairus, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Jesus doesn't even wait. He just overhears and he said, don't worry, just believe. And he goes with Jairus. Everybody is crying and mourning because this 12-year-old girl has died. And Jesus said, why all the commotion? She's not dead. She's just asleep. And everybody laughed because they knew what dead was. This girl was dead by their recollection. But Jesus went in, took the daughter by the hand, the little girl by the hand, and said to her, I say to you, little girl, get up. And she got up. And Jesus' concern was not for himself, but for her. He commanded them to feed her, but also not to tell others about what he had done. Because Jesus' miracles were never for public display. Sometimes they were public, but they were always to reconnect people with God. And that's what Jesus did that day. It's just an amazing story.
It is. And thank you for helping us to see that in our mind's eye. Clark, it's been such a pleasure to read with you today and to connect with you. Would you end our time together with prayer?
I'll be glad to. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Mountain Brook Baptist Church, for your word that speaks so powerfully to our hearts. Lord, forgive us for the times when we are oblivious to the way you are working in our lives. Forgive us when we are oblivious to the people who are hurting around us, the fathers and mothers who have children that are suffering, the women and others who are suffering around us in darkness and brokenness because of shame or the pain of their lives. Help us to be your hands and feet here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church to touch and to heal with the good news that we serve a God who loved us enough to die for us. Thank you for that good news. Thank you for Wayne and Mary and for all our staff. Thank you for all those who lead in our church in many ways. Keep us ever focused on you and on your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray.